There is so much bogus information about separation of church and state here in America. We'll straighten it out today, right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, we are going to have an awesome, informative, eye-opening show, and oh yeah, a little controversial as well, as we talk about one of the most misunderstood, most abused concepts in America today, separation of church and state. What does it actually mean? You tell me, what does it actually mean? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. What are the founding fathers mean by it? Is it part of the Constitution? How does it come into our government? When did the courts first start citing it in terms of religious issues and the nation? Separation of church and state. What does it mean? What doesn't it mean? How is it abused and misused today? And how much hypocrisy is there with it? Oh, this is going to be eye-opening. 866-34-TRUTH. Or join the discussion on my Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, all one word, on Facebook. You can join the real-time discussion taking place there. Before I get into this, before I give you some of the history, before I bring you some stirring quotes from Yale Law Professor Stephen Carter and Martin Luther King and others, and some crazy, bogus quotes from just contemporary thinking today, I want to tell you what's different about today's broadcast for me. I'm broadcasting live from Phoenix, Arizona. I've done that before. Broadcasting live from Phoenix. Outside, it's over 100 degrees, but without humidity, it's not too bad. It doesn't feel like over 100 degrees if you were in some other part of the country or another country where there's heavy humidity. But the sun is shining on me as I broadcast. You say, what's so unusual about that? You have plenty of sunny days in North Carolina. No. You don't understand. The sun is shining on me. You say, well, are you broadcasting from outdoors? No. If I was broadcasting from outdoors, you'd hear background noise and all this other stuff. And I'm not a reporter broadcasting live in the midst of a hurricane somewhere, so no. But the sun is shining on me. You know what I mean? I'm looking out a great big window at a beautiful, blue, sunny sky. You say, I don't get it. Don't you have beautiful, blue, sunny skies in North Carolina? Yeah, we do. But my office is completely closed in by my choice. Now, just to tell you, when we started broadcasting, when I started doing The Line of Fire, what, 4.5 years ago, we built the studio into my office, which was in the basement of our building. So it was a basement office. It had no windows, and it was a former bomb shelter. In fact, I used to start off saying that I'm coming from a hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte in a former bomb shelter. And then one day I heard the beginning of Mark Levin's radio broadcast. He's one of the top conservative broadcasters in the nation. And they're making contact with the bunker, the bomb shelter, whatever it was. I thought, oh, no, people are going to think I'm copying him. Whereas I heard his many months after, and I was in a former bomb shelter. Well, we moved to other offices. And I'm in the back corner of the building. The room is insulated. Now, across from me is a window, but that's looking into the next room where I've got an assistant sitting there and taking care of things. And then we link to Winston-Salem where everything is engineered, where our guys are there and taking your calls. And then from there it links to Dallas. And from Dallas goes out by satellite around the nation, around the world. And this is all in real time. But my office had windows. I just covered everything with books, though. I have so many books to put out. Wherever I get extra wall space, I put up a giant bookcase. So my room has no offices. My room has no windows. So I'm looking out a beautiful window, and the sun is shining on me, and it actually feels very, very nice. It's delightful. As long as it's pretty quiet outside. There's a car wreck or something in the parking lot here. Separation of church and state. What's it really mean? We'll talk about what it doesn't mean first when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you, coming your way live from Phoenix, Arizona. I'll be doing a TV shoot tonight with my friend John Burness for the Jewish Voice broadcast, talking about my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. My friend Sid Roth is airing excerpts of the recent debate we had in front of a live studio audience in Charlotte with Rabbi Shmuley and myself, debating kosher Jesus versus real kosher Jesus. So that's airing on Sid's TV networks around the world, around America this week. And then, a few weeks from now, not sure exactly when we'll air what we record tonight, God willing, with John Burness. So that's why I'm here and doing the broadcast live from Phoenix. Okay. Separation of church and state. What does it mean? What does it not mean? Where are there misunderstandings in our culture today? Where is there hypocrisy on this in our culture? First thing, let's remember that the term separation of church and state does not occur in the Constitution. That's the first thing. The second thing, it does not actually occur in the First Amendment. Rather, the First Amendment establishes that Congress will not establish a state religion and that Congress will not prohibit the free exercise of religion. The concept of separation of church and state comes later in a private letter from Thomas Jefferson. But in each of these cases, it is the opposite of what many people apply it to mean today. 866-34-TRUTH. So here's the misapplication. And I hear this constantly, 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 and so do you. And we'll give more of the history. I'll give more of the historical quotes as well, set the record straight. Here we have our vote last week in North Carolina, overwhelming vote, 61% to 39% voting for the marriage amendment, Amendment 1, so that no activist judge could overturn the meaning of marriage in our state. All right. I get phone calls. People call in the broadcast and say, oh, what about separation of church and state? What do you mean? Well, you have your views based on the Bible. You can't use the Bible to enforce a law on the people of the state. That's what separation of church and state means. It means that as an individual citizen, I cannot form views based on the Bible. If I was a Muslim based on the Quran, or if I was a Satanist based on the Satanist Bible, or if I was an atheist based on the atheist handbook or whatever you want to come up with. I can't form an opinion based on a religious conviction and vote accordingly, or a law can't be made based on that. Or if our founding fathers thought that biblical ethics were good and that we should have laws against rape and against murder and against incest and things like that based on scripture, that they didn't have the right to establish laws based on it. That's what it means. So here's someone signed a petition that's calling for the Democratic National Convention to pull out of Charlotte after the bigoted vote of the people of North Carolina. One guy named Eric says, I live in North Carolina where the separation of church and state doesn't exist. Huh? And then somebody posted on my private Facebook page, so this is supposed to be, quote, friends, as opposed to our Ask Dr. Brown page, A-S-K-D-R Brown, one word on Facebook, which is for everybody. And I thought, where did this guy come from posting this? I mean, why is he a, quote, friend of mine if he holds these views? He said, you have to leave your stupid religious dogma behind when talking about state and national issues. You are basing your objection to homosexual marriage on the Bible, which would be violating the American principle of separation of church and state. And since the United States is a democracy and not a theocracy, we can't base state and national issues on religious dogma of one particular religious idea on who can get married. Civil rights and liberty, like the right to marry who you love, outweigh your religious bigotry. Huh? Now, here's a strange thing. I thought, who would this guy be on my friend page posting this? I've got 5,000 friends. That's the limit. Many of them I don't know, but you assume they're coming on because they're of like heart, like mind, and 99.999% of people that ask to come on, I just refer them. Can't do it, so go to the Ask Dr. Brown page. But if you're coming on my personal page, theoretically, I accepted you. You're in harmony with me, right? So I go to click on his profile to see who he is, and it says he plays guitar in a worship band. I mentioned this the other day. He plays guitar in a worship band in Texas. So I shoot him the back of these are the views of your church or your pastor, and he explains he doesn't believe in God, he doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe Jesus existed. He says, I'm not a member of a church. I don't have a pastor. And I said, I thought you were a guitar player in a church worship band. And then he writes again and says, well, yeah, I'm not a Christian. I just play guitar at the church. So don't play my views on the church. He said, I don't believe in God, so anything they have to say is irrelevant. That's interesting. Now, I don't know that church is particularly strong in its biblical convictions anyway, but that's another story. You have to leave your stupid religious dogma behind when talking about state and national issues. You're basing your objection to homosexual marriage on the Bible, which would be violating the American principle of separation of church and state. Is that what it means? Separation of church and state means that you cannot have a view based on the Bible, and then based on the Bible, vote accordingly? We're looking at let's go back 150 years to a dark time in American history when we had slavery instituted in the southern parts of the United States. Let's say there was a vote that was going to be held. You're going to have a vote. And Christians rose up. We've been studying the scripture. And we realize as we're studying the scripture that things should be done differently and that we should not be practicing slavery. Well, does that mean that they didn't have the right to vote or they didn't have the right to make that view known? Huh? Seriously? Oh, okay, check this out. Why is it that the people arguing separation of church and state only argue it against the conservative position? Why is it that they're upset with me for having a biblical view and voting based on a biblical view? And there are other reasons. I have social reasons as well. Family reasons, education reasons, liberties reasons. But why is it that they oppose us voting? Well, there's no separation of church and state in North Carolina. And yet, those who opposed Amendment 1 based on religious convictions are heralded. Isn't that a little bit hypocritical? In fact, listen to what the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, had to say about how her religious views impact her position on redefining marriage.
Just many of the people that are opposed to gay marriage cite their religion as the reason why they're opposed. But you're a Catholic that supports gay marriage. Do you believe that religion and the idea that you can support gay marriage should be separated? And how do you grapple with the idea that you support gay marriage as a Catholic?
My religion has compels me, and I love it for it, to be against discrimination of any kind in our country. And I consider this a form of discrimination. I think it's unconstitutional on top of that. So I think that yesterday was a great day for America because the president, in a very personal as well as presidential way, made history. And hopefully this will bring people together on the issue. It's a matter of time. It's all about time. And on these issues, what is inevitable to some of us is inconceivable to others. And what we want to do is shorten the difference between the inevitable and the inconceivable. And I think the president went a long way in doing that yesterday. Thank you all very much.
Wait, hang on for a second. Separation of church and state. That's the Speaker of the House saying that her Catholic faith is part of what fuels the fire in her to see marriage redefined, to make it genderless. So it can be two men or two women, or any combination thereof. Hang on. Her Catholic faith plays a role in that. Why aren't people crying out separation of church and state? What about Mr. Obama? 2004. My religious faith dictates marriage is between a man and a woman. Gay marriage is not a civil right. How can he say that? 2004. 2008. I believe marriage is the union between a man and a woman. As a Christian, it's also a sacred union. Well, he was saying the right things, whether he's sincere or not. God knows I question it for many, many reasons and other statements he made before it, during that time, and after that, along with his actions. But he's saying he's Christian. Where was the outcry then? Separation of church and state. But then hang on. Just last week, he makes his announcement. At a certain point, I've just concluded that for me personally, it is important for me to go ahead and affirm that I think same-sex couples should be able to get married. The thing at root that we think about is not only Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but it's also the golden rule, you know, treat others the way you would want to be treated. Now, aside from this obscene connection that Jesus dying for us somehow gives two men or two women the right to have sex and have that relationship sanctified, that's an obscenity to me to misuse the sacrifice of Jesus in that way. But where is the outcry about separation of church and state? The very people criticizing people like me are applauding him. Huh?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let us clear up erroneous understanding when it comes to separation of church and state. And let me say that as much as I profoundly differ with what our president and the Speaker of the House said regarding the desire to redefine marriage, on this Wednesday here on the Line of Fire, where we focus on the world, moral and cultural issues, as much as I absolutely differ with their conclusions, I absolutely affirm their right to quote scripture or make reference to their religious faith when it comes to what they believe should be a law or not a law in America. Separation of church and state, to repeat, is designed to keep the state out of the church business so that the state cannot impose a state religion, that the whole of the United States shall be Baptist or shall be Episcopalian or shall be Catholic or shall be Muslim or shall be Jewish. Obviously, they weren't thinking Muslim Jewish when they even wrote the First Amendment, but that there shall be no Catholic state, Anglican state religion, so that you have the official government American religion, and that the church shall be able to exercise its rights freely and not be prohibited. That was it. I'll read you some relevant quotes in a moment, but listen to what Yale law professor Stephen Carter said about this. The wall of separation between church and state is not there to protect the state from the church. Rather, it is there to protect the church from the state. It stands as a divide to preserve religious freedom. And one needs to protect the church from the state because the latter will utilize its enormous powers to do what the state has always done, either subvert the religion or destroy it. If we continue our slide toward a state that breaches the wall of separation whenever it is convenient, then I worry about the great risk to religious freedom. In the end, such a breach could destroy our ability to form the communities of resistance that are crucial if we are going to have a chance to transform the nation. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. If you are hearing an announcement in the background, it is not because I am in an airport. It is because I'm broadcasting from a new building that apparently has an intercom system that no one told me about. That just broadcast an announcement, but we will ignore it and continue with quality. No, it's right, aliens. It was alien, female aliens. I'm not going to hide it. I have been abducted. And I'm on a spaceship, and that was the voice of the female aliens. But I have found a way in a storage, kind of a stowaway storage compartment in the back of the aircraft, the spaceship, to do my secret broadcast. All right, sorry. Aliens, just an in-house joke that goes back a couple of years. Sorry. All right, back with serious matters. Daniel in Boston, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, Michael, you are far out, but I think you're right on. I would like to say that you have a sense of humor, which certainly you need in this crazy world.
Yep.
It needs to be turned upside down like the apostles did. But I would like to say that the moral laws of any nation flows from a basic underlying ideology. In America, that was the general Christian faith. You know, that's why things like polygamy are wrong. The problem is when you separate the state from one ideology, another will take its place, and the effect of ACLU-type people wanting to exclude the Christian faith from our influencing our laws simply affects the institution of secular ideology, which basically functionally serves as a religion. Teaching your kids not to give thanks to a creator is teaching them a form of belief or unbelief just as much as teaching them to do that. But I don't know if you're interested or have understood some of the research that's been done about Jefferson's letter.
Yeah.
The FBI's restoration work. Have you heard about that?
No, I haven't.
Well, the Library of Congress actually has an exhibit called Religion and the Founding of the American Public, and they pointed out that the crime lab examined Jefferson's letter and uncovered words deleted by the president, nearly 30% of the draft, prior to publication, which it indicates that his pledge to separate church and state was at least partly politically motivated. Another interesting aspect is that as early as 1806, a female evangelist, Dorothy Ripley, delivered a camp-style meeting exhortation in the White House to Jefferson, Vice President Aaron Burr, and a crowded audience. And this is on public property. And Madison and Jefferson consciously and deliberately were offering symbolic support of religion.
And Daniel, just to jump in, I appreciate those details, sir. In point of fact, the Congress building itself was used for church meetings and was one of the biggest churches in D.C. on Sunday mornings for decades, as I understand it.
Where was the ACLU? I mean, what would they have done? How could they live?
Right. So, you know, and look, the Bible was often used as a textbook in different ways in our schools.
Oh, so, for sure. Horace Mann, the founder of, you know, the thing. He, even though he was a Unitarian, he affirmed the use of the Bible in the public school system. And in 1962, when they outlawed it, 72% of the schools in the South had religious instruction. And of course, she's an evangelist. You know what, you know, Psalm 9:17 says, you know, all the wicked should be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And basically,
or in Proverbs 14, a universal principle that righteousness exalts a nation.
Yes.
But sin is a reproach to any people. That's any people.
Which Abraham Lincoln quoted.
Yeah, got it. Hey, listen, Daniel, I wish I had about an hour to talk to you. I got a break coming up, but thank you for weighing in on that. And I've got to look more into that Jefferson issue. I was not aware of that, so I've got to research it more. Thank you for the call, sir.
Okay, God bless you.
All right. Yeah, I will share exactly what Jefferson said in the context of this. When we come back, I want to get to all of your calls as well. But just two simple things. People say separation of church and state. First, say, where is that in the Constitution? It's not. Where is it in the First Amendment? It's not actually written in the First Amendment. It is in a private letter from Jefferson, but it's not invoked in the way it's being invoked today until what? Around 1947, 1950, thereabouts. And it is a consistent misuse of the concept that would have boggled the minds of our founding fathers. And again, the whole goal of the First Amendment was to make sure that we could practice our religion freely. It doesn't just mean go to church. In fact, when I come back, remind me, Alex, to tell the story about the pizzeria encounter. All right, when I come back, I wish I had the power to press a button and download into your minds the complete content of A Queer Thing Happened to America, because I tell you, it would be one of the most eye-opening, enlightening things that could possibly happen to you. That's why I spent 6 years, over a six-year period, researching, writing, interacting with everyone I could from every side. A Queer Thing Happened to America. There were prophetic words spoken about this book that it was going to be used by God in radical ways in a nation. All things are possible with him. I want to encourage you to get your copy, but what we're doing this week, because it's so relevant, it's so urgent with everything happening in society today, we're packaging it together with two free copies of my 64-page book, A Stealth Agenda, which condenses four of the key chapters in the book. $30 postage paid. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Order today. You will not regret it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So let me tell you my pizzeria encounter. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Yeah, I've eaten a lot of pizza in my life, and if it was healthy enough, I could eat it daily as my only food. I enjoy pizza. Obviously, it's not the way to go. But there was a little pizzeria called Station Pizza, which was in Stony Brook, Long Island, in the town right next to where we lived. And I'd go there normally every day. In fact, I had an account there. I'd just pay them once a month, seriously. And it was, oh, talk about phenomenal pizza. All right, sorry. Those of you hungry, sorry. But it was, I'm telling you, as a pizza connoisseur, it was amazing. But it was a real little place. I'm in there one day with Nancy and our two daughters. So this is in the 80s. I mean, kids are little. We're in there. And a guy comes walking in. Everybody knew him. So we're talking about separation of church and state today. This is a very relevant illustration. Everybody knew this guy in town. He looked like the – I never watched the TV show, but the guy, the Fonz, I know what he looked like. He looked like kind of a short version of the Fonz, except his hair was dyed blonde and then combed back. So he really stood out. So he's in there one day having a slice of pizza. And Nancy, who's very discerning, said to me, he's just crying out for God. This guy's just crying out for God. You should go talk to him. I said, you bet. So I go over, sit next to him. I say, hey, can I just talk to you for a minute? And I normally don't say this. I normally don't start here. But I said, I just want to tell you that God loves you. And he got furious with me. He said, God loves me. God loves me. And he starts getting on me and yelling at me. And I mean, my daughter's got a little afraid. Even though I'm a big guy, I'm not a fighter. You know, and this guy looked like he was ready to attack me. Well, I said, hey, just want to tell you that. Didn't want to disrupt your day or anything. And I go sit back next to Nancy. And I said, oh, yeah, he's hungry for God. Oh, he's crying out for God, right? And you guys still feel he is. So then I'm getting another slice. He's getting another slice. And he comes and stands next to me. He said, God loves me. He said, that's all anybody ever tells me is God loves me. I thought, isn't that interesting? Something is going on with this guy. And then he tells me, you know, that religion, you should keep that in the church. Now, I can be clever. I can have a quick comeback. But this was not the time for a quick comeback. But you know what I should have told him if I was trying to be clever? That hairdo, you should keep it in the beauty parlor. No. The reason he gets his hair done or got his hair done, the reason he had this ridiculous dyed blonde look and the hair combed back was because he wanted to wear it out in public. The reason that we meet in our church buildings is not simply to have a nice religious service, but it's to wear the thing out, to live the thing out in public. Unashamedly so. That's why we do what we do. Separation of church and state is meant to guarantee that we can do that freely. So here's where the issue comes up. This is a letter from Baptists in Virginia. Danbury Baptist. They wrote Jefferson, letter of praise, October 7th, 1801. Telling him, among the many millions in America and Europe who rejoice in your election to office, we embrace the first opportunity to express our great satisfaction in your appointment, so-and-so. We have reason to believe that America's God has raised you up to fill the chair of state. May the Lord preserve you. But then they raise a question. They said, our sentiments are uniformly on the side of religious liberty, that religion is at all times and places a matter between God and individuals, that no man ought to suffer in name, person, or effects on account of his religious opinions, and that the legitimate power of civil government extends no further than to punish the man who works ill to his neighbor. But, sir, our constitution of government is not specific. Therefore, what religious privileges we enjoy as a minor part of the state, we enjoy as favors granted, not as inalienable rights. So they had a concern, and he writes back, and he reinforces this to speak of the wall of separation, which means that it should keep the state out of the church, so that the church can function as it is. And we're just functioning now as individuals, voting our conscience, are we not?
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, the way Martin Luther King said things is so simple, and it's something that I often refer to. The church must be reminded that it is not the master or the servant of the state, but rather the conscience of the state. It must be the guide and the critic of the state, and never its tool. If the church does not recapture its prophetic zeal, it will become an irrelevant social club without moral or spiritual authority. Prophetic words that apply so much to us today. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. One word, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. It was Jefferson, January 1st, 1802. I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. That's where the term is first used in Jefferson's reply to Danbury Baptists, who were concerned about potential infringement of religious rights and freedoms. And I ask you again, where's the outcry? Where's the uproar when a liberal quotes their religious beliefs? Here, right in Charlotte, North Carolina, there was a sermon preached. In fact, we had Reverend Shoemaker come on the air with us, last week or the week before, and Reverend Shoemaker said he pastors a large Baptist church in Charlotte, one that ordains practicing homosexuals into ministry. He preached almost 300 clergy and religious leaders signed a letter sponsored by the Coalition to Protect North Carolina Families. As clergy and leaders in our faith traditions, we are mandated by God to demonstrate and protect love in all its forms and to stand for justice for all creation, based on which they said, we must use the gifts God has given us to defeat this amendment. Where is the outcry about separation of church and state on their end? Do you remember when Reverend Pat Robertson and Reverend Jesse Jackson were running for presidential office? Both reverends, correct? Both known as reverends in their respective communities. Pat Robertson officially dropped his ordination so it would not hinder his political campaign, and he was just going to be Mr. Pat Robertson. Whereas Jesse Jackson was universally introduced as the Reverend Jesse Jackson. It's fine to be the Reverend when you're espousing liberal causes, but if you're the Reverend espousing conservative causes, violation of church and state, violation of separation of church and state. It's amazing, isn't it? Not only is there fundamental misinterpretation of the First Amendment and then Jefferson's words that follow it, but there is a fundamental hypocrisy that says it's fine for one side to get its religion involved, but not the other. I find that remarkable. All right, back to the phones. Greg in Bethesda, Maryland. All right, we lost Greg there. Let's go to Kathleen back in Boston. We lost Kathleen. Look at this. Let's go back to Mark now in Alexandria. We lost Mark. Well, what do you think of that? I know. Don't give me the aliens line. 866 34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to read a little bit more to you from Stephen Carter. Stephen Carter is an African-American. Stephen Carter is a law professor at Yale University. He says, along with many African-American theologians, I believe in the tremendous importance of preserving religious communities, not only as centers of difference, that is, places where one grasps the meaning of the world is different from what you find in the dominant culture, but even more so as centers of resistance. These centers of resistance do not simply proclaim we don't believe what the rest of you believe, but say we are willing to sacrifice, to lose something material for the sake of that difference in which we believe. Widespread sentiment exists today condemning religious activism in politics. From this perspective, we somehow would suffer from the lack of separation of church and state. as one who believes deeply in the ideas of the communities of resistance, particularly in my own black community, I find this notion terrifying. Can I jump in and ask you, who was it behind the civil rights movement? Was it not Reverend King and this reverend and that reverend and that reverend? Weren't meetings held initially in church buildings? And wasn't this perceived to be a Christian issue? And wasn't segregation perceived rightly to be fundamentally anti-Christian? And isn't it shameful that there were Christian ministers on the side of segregation? The point being that if you're going to hold out this separation of church and state in this way, that you can't bring your religious beliefs or religious convictions into the political realm or into the social realm, you can't seek to influence opinion based on that. What? Then that would cancel out the civil rights movement. One of my attorney friend I was talking to this morning, based here in the Phoenix area, he saw an interview one time where some liberals were being asked, I guess he saw it on TV, they were being asked about how wrong it is when religious people try to influence public policy based on their religious beliefs. And these liberals were saying, absolutely, it's terribly wrong. So they said, well, what do you say there? These Catholic priests, these radical priests who are trying to get the death penalty abolished based on their Catholic faith, their Christian faith, what do you say to that? Of course, they had no answer because they thought it was time for conservative bashing. Carter continues, as a legal scholar, I think it is a misunderstanding of the separation of church and state. The separation of church and state, properly understood, comes from the work not of Thomas Jefferson, as is widely perceived, but from the insights of Roger Williams. So I've been quoting Jefferson, who uses the word separation of church and state, but Carter says, actually, it goes back to the insights of Roger Williams. Williams, a Baptist and champion of religious liberty, developed the metaphor of the garden and the wilderness. The garden was the place where the people of faith would gather to struggle to understand God's word. The wilderness was the rest of the world where the light had not yet been received. Between the garden and the wilderness stood a wall. The wall existed for one purpose only. It was there to protect the wilderness from the, it was not there, excuse me, it was not there to protect the wilderness from the garden. It was there to protect the garden from the wilderness. And to repeat the words of Carter that I read earlier, the wall of separation between church and state is not there to protect the state from the church. Rather, it is there to protect the church from the state, because the latter will utilize its enormous powers to do what the state has always done, either subvert the religion or destroy it. There's a quote from John Leo, journalist, who said this about 12 years ago. The politically correct left now relies far more on coercion than persuasion or moral appeal. The long-term trend is to depict dissent from the gay agenda as a form of illegitimate and punishable expression. And again, the hypocrisy of this that I see is that if you say, based on the Bible, I hold to marriage being the union of a man and woman, based on the Bible, I am against my kids being indoctrinated with sexual issues in school, you are now going to be mocked. You're going to be vilified. It's not going to be a matter of let's have a moral discussion about this. It's going to be a matter of intimidation. I've said it time and again, but those on the other side of these issues, their unspoken slogan is this. Their unspoken MO is this. We will intimidate and we will manipulate until you capitulate. Do you ever see two athletes before a game or before a fight and one saying, "It's over. Why even show up? We got you defeated already. It's over." Well, they're trying to get in the person's head. They know the person's going to show up. They're trying to get in their head. So when a little adversity comes, then they begin to think, better throw in the towel. I can't beat this guy. I can't beat this team. Well, we hear the same thing constantly. You're on the wrong side of history. You're on the wrong side of history. Just give it another 10, 20 years, 30 years, everything's going to be changed. You're going to be exposed as bigots. You're on the wrong side of history. Well, shall we have a discussion about that? Shall we have rational interaction about that? Shall we discuss the moral pros and cons of each position? Don't bring the Bible in. Okay, so you can quote the Bible and say that Jesus is all about love and fairness and justice and equality. But if I bring the Bible in to say that Jesus reaffirms God's intent for man to be married to a woman, that's how he set it up for the beginning. If I quote that, I'm being a bigot. I'm being an intolerant bigot. And I'm guilty of violating the separation of church and state. You know, it's just these strong arm tactics. It's this intent to really bully those who differ. I want to encourage each of you, from the heart, as my service to you through this radio broadcast, I want to encourage you to be unashamed, unapologetic about what you know to be true and right. Not that we go bashing people over the heads, but we can say, hey, this is what I believe. It's right. It's good. It's true.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I figured it out. That's why they call me Dr. Brown. I figured it out. It took me a little while, but I figured it out. When I had three callers I wanted to bring in, one after the other, and all three were gone. Not one, not two, but all three. I know what happened. I figured it out. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. By the way, all next week, I plan to bring you some real life-changing, inspiring broadcasts. By God's grace, I'm trusting for very special broadcasts all next week, 5 days, 2 hours each day, a time to stand, time to take a stand. I believe courage will flood your hearts. I believe hope will flood your hearts. I believe vision will flood your hearts. I believe conviction will flood your hearts. I hope that happens on some level through the week, through our broadcasts anyway, as we serve as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. But I believe something deeper will happen next week. 5 days of broadcast, time to take a stand. So do your best to catch as much of the broadcast as you can. And anything you miss, as always, you can go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on the Line of Fire to listen to the broadcast, which will be archived, of course. So what happened to 1, 2, 3 callers, one after another? What happened was they got hungry. All my talk about pizza and this one pizzeria, I didn't tell you about the amount of cheese and how good the cheese was, the mozzarella cheese on these slices. I mean, it was unreal. And I've had thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of slices of pizza over the years, but this was some of the most special. It's just a real little place I happened to discover late one night, just a little place. That's what happened. Callers, they've been on hold for quite a while, and they just got hungry and took off. So that can happen to the best of us. No problem whatsoever. I want to encourage you, though, to be unashamed. Now, look, it does not mean that in every discourse, every conversation, we should quote Scripture. There are times when that's what we do. We quote Scripture. And there are Christian leaders who, when I've been on TV, they will, quote, hide behind the Scriptures. When they're asked a question, they'll say, hey, you know, the Bible says this, or, hey, I base this on Scripture. What do you think this verse means? And quote the Scripture. Or say, you know, that's a good question, but Jesus says this. I understand there's a place for that, for sure. I also know that sometimes it can seem that we are unable to think on our own, that we are unable to communicate on our own. We say, well, I don't have anything better to say than the Bible. True, but we live our lives. We live our lives, we communicate, we interact. If you go to McDonald's to drive through to order, you're just saying, okay, I want this and this and this. You're not quoting Scripture to them. You have to communicate. We go to the bank to make a deposit or something when you're sitting there in a math class. When you're, whatever you're doing, you know, we have to communicate, live in this world. When I was a new believer and I started memorizing 20 verses a day, after I was saved for about a year, I was just so hungry for the Word, I started memorizing 20 verses a day. And I remember my just anything my dad asked me, I'd quote a Scripture back to him. to my beloved late dad. I would just quote a scripture back to him. And once he said, look, you know, why are you just quoting the Bible to me? And I quoted another scripture. And it's actually not an accurate translation. I quoted from Philippians 3. It says, our conversation is in heaven. It should say our citizenship is in heaven. But I had another verse. Look, when you're in a city council meeting and you're discussing policy issues, it's good to bring scripture in. But sometimes the city council officials are thinking, okay, well, how does this affect us? How does this affect our society today? You're quoting that verse, but what's the application? So if we want to quote a verse, we should be able to say, now, based on this verse, I see God's wisdom, and I see how it works out here. I see why marriage is important. I see why these foundations are important. I see why these issues are important. Excuse me. If you simply quote scripture without application, they might say, well, what's that got to do with me? Okay, that's your belief. Why should we vote on that for the city or for the state or for the nation? At the same time, friends, so many of us are ashamed of what we believe. We're ashamed to say, yeah, exactly right. That's what I hold to. Now, you're misinterpreting this or you're misapplying this. But many of us have drawn back because it's too costly to stand. I want to reiterate this, repeat this. I discovered many years ago that I was in the habit of, if I was on a long journey, maybe had a long train ride or a long plane ride, that I'd give a tract to someone towards the end. I thought, why did I do that towards the end? I thought, well, probably if they rejected me, they'd reject me in my absence rather than in my presence. And I thought, I got to fix that. And if it's an opportunity to give them a track, my testimony track from LSD to PhD earlier, I want to do that. So I want to encourage you to search your heart and to ask yourself, am I ashamed of holding to biblical morality? Am I ashamed of holding to the exclusivity of salvation coming through Jesus alone? Am I ashamed of holding to these precious views and saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of biblical morality. I believe God's ways are best. Now, someone will turn and say, well, what gives you the right to interpret what God's ways are? Well, everyone's doing their best that fears God and that seeks to love God to understand what he's communicated. And we agonize over it. And I search my heart and I analyze my position and I question myself, what makes you right? And I hear the arguments of those I differ with. And I hear the arguments who say, look, it's just a matter of getting to know gay couples and looking at their great families. And when you see that, you want to vote to redefine marriage. I listen to that. I think about it. I think about it to the point that it breaks my heart thinking about these couples and thinking about their situation and how they would perceive me and how they would look at me as fighting against their rights. And I weigh these things before God and I wrestle with the scriptures. And then I come to deep convictions. And based on those, with joy, I will hold to what I hold to, knowing that God's ways are best. All right, another encouragement to you. Maybe you already have a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. Then you know how important it is. Well, here's what you do. Get a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America for another friend, for a pastor, for a leader, for an educator. And with it, we're sending out free two paperback books, 64 pages each. So it's the hardcover and two paperbacks for the price of one. Plus, we're paying the postage. A Stealth Agenda, which takes four of the key chapters from my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, excerpts them, and puts it together in one book. So now you've got a fabulous tool to give out to someone. You've got the 700-page resource, the reference, the eye-opener, and you've got these 64-page paperbacks to give to someone. They'll read it and think, oh, man, this is unbelievable. Now I know why we're taking the stands we are. So all three, $30, postage paid. Call today to order, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or just go online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire with today's show. You'll see this as a resource offer. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, let us understand rightly that the separation of the church and state properly applied means that the state will not prohibit the free exercise of religion. The state will not impose a state religion. And the state will stay out of the church's business. You know how much pressure there is on young people today to take moral stands, to do what's right We'll get you up close and personal today, right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks for joining us today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. I'm coming your way live from Phoenix, Arizona. Outside, it's probably over 100 degrees, but with no humidity, or almost no humidity, it doesn't feel that bad, actually. It's kind of nice. It's like a sauna without the humidity. It's kind of nice. Of course, I'm inside. But looking outside through a beautiful big window in the building where I'm broadcasting, great to be with you. Parents, are we growing up in a different world today? Are our kids or our grandkids growing up in a different world today than the world that you grew up in? Are they under pressures that were unknown to us? Are they under attack in different ways? Is there temptation that they're exposed to different? Do you talk to your kids, maybe your teenage kids, and have insight into the world in which they're living and the situations they're surrounded by? It's rough, it's tough, it's challenging. The world has always been messed up. America has never been perfect or anywhere near perfect. We understand that. We can demonize the present. We can sanitize the past. I understand that. Or we can reverse it, depending on our ideology. We can demonize the past and sanitize the present. But the fact is, right now, our young people are under unique pressure, unknown to previous American generations, and unknown to the human race. Why do I say that? I say that because the media bombardment that they get is different than anything any generation previously knew. In fact, let me throw this question out, and I want to read you some personal things that are very poignant. From parents, from young people, I want you to hear this so we can better relate. And we, be it parents, grandparents, educators, pastors, leaders, can really have more of a heart for the younger generation and pour into them all the more. But I want to ask you this question. How many of you, I've asked this before, but I want to throw it out again. How many of you used to watch Leave It to Beaver or Ozzie and Harriet growing up? How many of you used to watch? Okay. I know you're nodding. You're raising your hand. But some of you call me, all right? I want you to call me. If you used to watch this with your family as a young person, Leave It to Beaver, Ozzie and Harriet, what would be another one of those shows? Father Knows Best? Yeah, think of a show like that today, Father Knows Best. What did you think of these shows as you watched them as kids? 866-34-TRUTH. And how about West Side Story? Remember that 1961, Academy Award winner in 1961? It was considered a violent and controversial movie when it came out. I remember seeing it as a boy, going with my family and seeing it. So obviously I was a little kid then. It couldn't have been that violent or controversial, but still, I remember there was a lot of talk about it. But I forgot what the movie was about because I was a little kid when I saw it. Many, many years later, I saw that it was on TV. I flipped it on. I watched a few minutes of it. I said, wait a second. This is a musical. And the gangs wear jackets and ties and dance in the streets. Huh? Oh, and it wasn't some hip-hop, lewd, crotch-grabbing dance. It was choreographed dances in the streets. A musical. And when you look for the violence compared to violent movies today, you couldn't even say night and day. That would not even be a sufficient analogy. And then everything available through internet and the constant wired bombardment of information. Young people are facing stuff no generation ever faced before. So if you used to watch Leave It to Beaver, give me a call. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I remember watching something that was eye-opening for me. It was a documentary on the history of rock and roll. 866-34-TRUTH, talking about the pressure young people are under today and the need for us as parents, grandparents, educators, ministry leaders to have a greater understanding and therefore greater involvement with their lives and to help them to encounter God more deeply and to be more sympathetic to the issues that they struggle with. But many of you know my story. Many of you know my testimony. Saved in 1971. I was a heroin-shooting, LSD-using, rebellious teenage rock drummer, 16 years old, Jewish kid full of rebellion pride. Had a great upbringing. Grew up in suburban Long Island. My mom and dad very happily married. Why was I shooting heroin? I was shooting heroin because of all the other drugs I was doing, and I had a propensity for drug use. My body tolerated high levels of drugs, and I got into drugs very heavily because of it. I was stupid, crazy, and the more I did, the more I liked it, the more addictive it became, the more I wanted to try something harder, something different. But why did I even open the door to it at all? Because of my interest in rock music. Beatles came to America in 1964. I was 9 years old. I started playing drums when I was 8 years old. So now at 9 years old, playing drums, starting to get older, the music keeps changing. The bands get more and more overtly rebellious. Their message is rebellious. Their lifestyle is rebellious. They get high. They sleep around. They do these crazy things. I saw my first rock concert in 1968, Jimi Hendrix. I was 13 years old. And boy, I was so desperate to be in a rock band, hear the Jimi Hendrix Experience performing at the New York Philharmonic in New York, and the appearance, the sound, everything. It was just so different. I wanted to be like them. So next year when someone asked me if I wanted to try getting high, sure. Started smoking pot. One thing led to another. And then God wonderfully, graciously saved me a couple years later in 1971 when I was 16 years old. Now, what's my point? I watched a documentary some years later, some decades later, about the history of rock and roll. And there was a clip from a Janis Joplin concert. And it was a smaller performance. And the guys there were wearing ties and had short hair. And the girls were wearing dresses. And in other words, the counterculture changes that took place in America took place quite suddenly when America in many, many ways was much, much more conservative in terms of its moral values, in terms of its standards, as reflected on the TV shows like Leave It to Beaver and Ozzy and Harriet. Again, if you used to watch these, I'm curious to know what you thought when you watched them growing up. If you're a young person listening now, maybe you just got out of school and you're listening to the broadcast, and you've seen these shows, what do you think of them watching them today? What struck me, and then if I think back, hey, when I was at these concerts, when I was 13 years old, I was not a long-haired hippie. I just looked like a straight, regular kid going in there. I'd never done drugs or anything like that. If the music, the words had all kinds of sexual innuendos, I wouldn't have caught a lot of it. I was too innocent then. And yet here I am at this concert, and the next year starting to get high, that the cultural shift for many happened quickly, happened radically, happened basically overnight. So now a few years later, these people who had the short hair wearing ties, now it's tie-dyed shirts, and they got long hair, and they're getting high and sleeping around. What happened? There was a cultural revolution that took place in the society. And in many ways, certain moral foundations collapsed. There were certain good things that happened, the civil rights movement, and certain inequalities with women that got addressed. There were certain good things that happened. But most of what came out of it was negative and destructive. Radical feminism, sexual revolution, gay liberation movement, and on and on. The influence of drugs, the influence of Eastern religions. America has been changed negatively ever since then. And now, for many years now, that which used to be the militant radical fringe is the establishment. That which used to be just way, way out is now mainstream. Let me give you an example. What happened to many of the hippies, radicals, rebels of the 60s? What happened to us in the 70s, 80s, 90s, and beyond? Well, some of us got saved. Others became influential in Hollywood, became influential in other aspects of media, became influential in the college scene, became our esteemed professors, to the point that university mentality is radically liberal on so many social and moral issues. University mentality is often Israel bashing. University mentality is so extreme in certain ways that you think of millions of our kids getting educated in university. And then the media bombardment that they've had in the years before that, it's no wonder that so many of them are messed up in their moral thinking. Obviously, they have certain good perspectives where they can look at our perspectives and see where we're missing things. Each generation has its unique perspectives. But there's a reason that things are as extreme as they are. Before I share more of a personal story that comes from one of our listeners, listen to this article. This is from the Washington Examiner, washingtonexaminer.com. It is from May 15th, so yesterday morning this was posted. And it's called Commencement Gate. Liberals outnumber conservatives 7-1. What does it mean? The liberal tilt of America's top colleges and universities has gone off the charts, with the ratio of liberal to conservative commencement speakers reaching 7-1, an all-time high, according to a new survey of graduation ceremonies at the top 100 schools. Isn't that interesting? The commencement speakers brought in to speak to our graduating students, college grads, numbered 7-1, an all-time high, according to a new survey of graduation ceremonies at the top 100 schools. It was particularly awful this year, said Ron Meyer of the Young Americas Foundation, which conducted the survey. The ratio has never been this bad. According to the conservative youth group of the top 100 universities in the latest U.S. news rankings, 71 featured liberal speakers, while 10 hosted conservatives. And of the top 35 schools, only one asked a conservative to speak. Emory College, ranked 20th in the nation, had Obamacare foe Benjamin Carson give the commencement. 16 Obama officials will speak, more than the total number of conservatives, and conservative journalists were shut out, while 11 liberal and mainstream reporters, anchors, and commentators were given the spotlight, including Barbara Walters, Cokie Roberts, Katie Couric, Soledad O'Brien, Tom Brokaw, and Brian Williams. Or Tom Brokaw, excuse me. Either one. You know what I meant. It's remarkable. The tilt, the shift. How did this happen? I mean, there was a time when our college campuses had strong conservative values. There was a time in our history, and I've shared some of this on the air, where Harvard, Yale, many of the most prestigious institutes in our nation were founded by Christians for training of people for ministry, or for training solid Christians to go out into other areas of society. Some of them started the seminaries and then expanded for Christians to be trained in other areas. And I've looked at the entry requirements for Harvard College, what, in the late 1600s, early 1700s, and they were more strict than just about any entry requirements I know, or lifestyle requirements for any Christian school I know in America, Bible college, ministry school. That was just to get into Harvard. Things have shifted dramatically. We need to understand the pressure our kids are under, friends. It's often reported that roughly 80% of kids who are professing to be followers of Jesus, when they leave home to go away to another school, to a secular school, that roughly 80% fall away the first year. Why? Well, obviously some never really knew the Lord. So when they get in this environment, it's easy for them to fall away. Others, for the first time, have just total freedom. Get high, sleep around, get drunk. And because of that temptation, they're not ready for it. They're not ready to deal with it. They get influenced. They fall away. But then there's another factor. They're getting bombarded by professors, liberal professors, atheist professors, skeptical professors, God-mocking professors in different ways, people who absolutely trounce and mock their social and moral values, and that has an impact on them. I've had college professors call me on this radio station, radio program, and tell me that they cannot mention God in their class, because they're not teaching religion class and they're not allowed to mention God. What? There was a professor at Queens College where I had gone to do my undergraduate work. And she was talking about being there, and her first faculty meeting, some of the professors were counting scores. They were comparing scores as to how many Christian kids they talked out of their faith. Yeah, I picked off another one today. How many atheists, how many people they converted into atheism? And it's not just on the college university level, friends. The pressure is intense. It's a different world than the Leave It to Be. To the Osbournes, and I imagine it's gotten worse than that still. All right, back with more. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, I've got a question for the older listeners. Let's say my age and older, 57 and older, all right? 866-34-TRUTH. You don't need to call in on this one, though. I just want you to think about this. 866-348-7884. When you were in high school, all right, maybe you went to a private Catholic school, maybe you're in a public school. Very few, if any, would have been homeschooled unless you lived in a different part of the country, some rural area or something. Do you remember anyone in your school that tried to kill themselves or successfully kill themselves? I'm talking about a high school kid, kill themselves or tried to kill themselves. Do you remember that? Obviously, it may have happened. You didn't know about it, but that would have been news. That would have been big news. Do you remember that happening? Now, I've surveyed large crowds. I don't mean tens of thousands when I've surveyed this. It'd be a little unwieldy. But I mean good size churches, good size church services. Sometimes I've asked this question in the midst of a message I was preaching. I had all the people that my age and older stand up. And I've asked this, how many of you remember someone your age killing themselves or trying to kill themselves? And very, very small percentage will raise their hand. And I don't remember when I was in high school, all the drugs and all the crazy stuff going on, I don't remember anyone that killed themselves or tried to kill themselves. And then I'll ask the same question. How many of you remember someone getting pregnant out of wedlock and secretly, illegally having an abortion or trying to have an abortion? And here more hands will go up, maybe a quarter of the hands, some cases maybe in a third, depending if they were in a bigger city. Sometimes it's less than a quarter. But with the first one, very, very few hands. Very, very few hands. Then I have them sit down. Then I ask everyone between the ages of 14 and 18 to stand up. And I ask them the identical question. Now, remember, a lot of these kids are church kids. Most of them are church kids. Some are homeschooled. Some go to Christian school. So I'll ask them, you know, if you're not in public school, then kids you know in your neighborhood, right, kids your age, how many of you know someone that either killed themselves or tried to kill themselves? And almost every time I've ever done this, every hand goes up. Every hand goes up. And people, they're shocked to see it. I'm not exaggerating. Every hand. The first question when I ask those my age and older, almost no hands go up. And if I ask people even a little older, I know older we get, the less we remember. But I'm not talking about interviewing 104-year-olds in a nursing home. All right, some of whom still have good, sharp minds, but most of them probably not. I'm talking about people my age. Our brains are working. We remember. I didn't really hear about that, someone killing themselves, trying to kill themselves. Didn't really hear about it. I ask young people the same question. Every hand goes up. What happened? It's amazing. They know someone who either killed themselves or tried to. And then the same thing. How many of you know someone that got pregnant? You know, kid, pregnant out of wedlock and had an abortion, tried to have an abortion. Every hand goes up. It's a different world. And this has been for years now. I do this 10 years ago and get the same results. This has been for years. Some of our dear friends work in our ministry. Their son is involved in youth ministry. He and his wife are involved in youth ministry at a church in Texas. So college age and younger as well. He asked the young people one day, this is Texas, outside of Dallas. cut yourselves. You have engaged in cutting activity. How many of you have done that? So this is where kids will slash themselves or just, you know, cut themselves in more minor ways. How many of you have engaged in it? I mean, figures a couple of hands are going to go up. The answer, 80% of the kids raise their hands. They've either done it or doing it. He was shocked. Well, maybe he didn't count exactly. Maybe it was 2/3 and not 80%. It's a different world our kids are growing up in today, which means that desperate times require desperate measures. No, not tying them down so they can't do anything, but instead having a serious involvement in their lives on a much, much, much deeper level than we have before. And recognizing the moral, spiritual battle that they're in. It's not the world of leave it to be here. Tell you what, let's just say you're watching Leave It to Beaver. You're watching Ozzie and Harriet. You're watching the old Flintstones, Jetsons cartoons. These are all primetime shows. We're watching together as families, right? You're watching one of these. You fall asleep. You wake up, and it's what? Tell me some of the crazy reality shows today. I don't watch any of these, but read excerpts, things about them. You read the reports. What? Jersey Shore, is that one of them? Name a few for me. Jersey Shore, I don't know, the older one, the Osbournes. Ozzy Osbourne and his family. Big Brother, is that one? Survivor? Okay. Some of the ones that are more raunchy, I don't know what's out there. But I think Jersey Shore you hear about a lot. What's some reality show with Housewives? Is it, I don't know, whatever. You go from, yeah, I don't watch them either. I read the news, okay? You read reports. Real Housewives? Yeah, just because you're telling me doesn't mean you watch it, all right? So don't worry about that. So I'm just interacting with our guys here as they're posting some things. You're watching the one show, wholesome, family-oriented, father knows best, there's respect for parents. You don't have every relationship broken up and everything else going on. And you don't have any reference to Christianity as negative and any reference to a Bible believer as they're idiots and bigots and intolerant. And then the celebration of homosexuality. Could you imagine if you're watching as a family, forget the fact that you had your small screen black and white TV and now we've got our big screen color and 3D and whatever. But let's just say you're watching the shows and you suddenly some disruption and now the scene changes and it's not Leave It to Beaver and it's not Ozzie and Harriet. It's not Father Knows Best and it's not whatever other shows were the big thing then. It's now Glee, where the feature story of high school kids in one show is that a guy and a girl are going to lose their virginity on the show. And this is going to be highlighted, some sensitive, wonderful thing. And what is it, a guy and a guy? They're also going to lose their virginity on the show. And this is celebrated on Glee. What happened? And it's not just one show. It's a bombardment. Are we living and acting appropriately? Are we living and acting in ways that make sense in light of the moral onslaught coming our way and coming the way of our kids? Have we ourselves become desensitized? Have we ourselves gotten to a point where we no longer feel conviction over these things, where we have lost the ability to weep, where we have lost the ability to be outraged? Have we gotten to that point of spiritual, moral, cultural insensitivity? Could it be that awakening has to come in our consciences that we can then help our kids to really encounter God so that God's word, God's truth can be written on their hearts as well? We come back. I want to read something too that one of our listeners sent our way. I think it's important to hear. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've got to make a spiritual application from what just happened. As I come your way live from Phoenix, Arizona today, no, not in my studios in Phoenix, but in another location. Go into the beautiful blue sunny skies. I can't do that in my home office because we blocked all windows with bookcases. Yeah, I did that. My entire room is blocked in. It's also good for insulation for sound in our home office in North Carolina. So I can't see. If it gets sunny outside, I can't experience it. The only thing I'll know if it starts to rain, I hear it. But something just happened in this office here where I'm broadcasting, this studio. I'll tell you about it in a minute. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Talking today, about the tremendous moral, cultural, social pressure our kids are under. And we must recognize the intensity of it if we're to help them, if we are to do what's right on their behalf, if we can be parents that are parenting in the right way, or as grandparents or educators or pastors, leaders, have whatever influence we can in the kids' lives. There is an onslaught unknown to humanity before today because of the increase in technology, the changes in technology. And I asked a question earlier in the broadcast. Did you watch Leave It to Beaver, Ozzie and Harriet, Father Knows Best as a kid growing up? Did you? 866-34-TRUTH. Did you think the show was crazy when you watched it? I've asked this here and there before. I've surveyed young people, old people. When you watch, you think, well, there's no family in the world like that. That's stupid. That's the most, what? There's nobody like that. That's completely put on. There's no family like that. Or did you watch it and thought, what a nice show? And was your family maybe like that a little bit? And you have kids watch it today, young people, even Christian kids. Like, wow, that's cheesy. You know, families are like that. Now they're watching stuff with, just the commercials. Sometimes to unwind, I'll watch a little sports. I'm going to have my computer on my lap doing some writing and other things and watch some sports in the background and just chill, rest a little bit. I've had to actually discipline myself to slow down and rest a little because of the constant way I'd normally push. And, you know, you got to look away from the commercials. You got to, just their sports events. Like, what is that? You got to be kidding me. Things have changed radically, dramatically. And I said I was going to use something as an illustration that just happened to me. Well, I came in to this very large, spacious, beautiful office that I'm using with my portable radio setup. I've got all my equipment, my computer, and then this wonderful unit I plug into so we have perfect, high-quality radio broadcast. And I plug everything in. There's a power strip. I get the two units plugged in, my computer and this radio unit to give you high-quality broadcast. And as the show's going on, just 5 minutes ago, I noticed that the battery on my computer was almost completely run down. But it's plugged in. Ah, I thought it's got to be. I couldn't see it from my vantage point. I had to wait for a moment where I could lean away from the mic to see. Everything was plugged in, but the power unit was not turned on. Oh, that meant that my portable unit, which has a lithium-ion battery, lasts maybe 6 hours. If that had been run down, that just could have shut off. And my computer, if I wasn't watching, could have just shut off. Friends, we can go through the motions. We can do what we've been doing for years, but if we are not rightly plugged in, there will be no power source, there will be no life, and there will be no transformation. I want to come back to your calls, and I've been promising I'm going to read something. I'm going to read it in a little while. What a mother sent in about what her 16-year-old daughter went through on Facebook and in school. 866-34-TRUTH.
Bye.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Coming your way live from Phoenix, Arizona. I'll be recording for Jonathan Bernis, Jewish Voice broadcast tonight on my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. And we're talking about the tremendous pressure that kids, that young people are under today. I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. This is from Ginger. She had an incident happen with her daughter, who was 16 years old at that time. She decided last October to start a Facebook event called God's Original Plan for Support of Heterosexual Marriage. She made it a public event and almost immediately got rude comments. How dare you say that God's original plan was marriage that's heterosexual, male, female? Pretty basic. If you're talking about God, talking about his original plan, Jesus says it explicitly in Matthew 19, 4 to 6. In the beginning, God created male, female. That's what he established, the two become one. Of course, that's his original plan. And that remains his plan. So this is her Facebook event. She said nothing about homosexuality specifically, but she told me she thought of it because they have a diversity day at school where a certain color to support people who are different, that is, gay. People put comments on the page that embarrassed even my husband. And the death threats came from a couple of people who said that if they knew where she lived, they'd kill her or beat her or rape her. What? What? Friends, this is the pressure young people are under today in their schools and the Facebook social environment, overwhelmingly, to simply say, yeah, you know, God intended a man to marry a woman. That's his plan from the beginning. And you get these kind of responses. She removed the event, but then put it up again as private so that only her, quote, friends, her Facebook friends could see it. The mom says, we were very active at a local Baptist church, and I was dismayed by how many church kids, teens who are in a youth program, and supposedly my daughter's friends were either non-supportive or downright mean to her. One girl called her a bigot. Most of the youth thought there was nothing wrong with the homosexual lifestyle. It made us very sad that our church's youth felt that way, but they were spouting what they had been taught at school. Taylor was ostracized, it's the daughter's name, for a while at school and even shunned by some of the youth at church. Can you imagine that? The school got wind of it, said they couldn't support it, of course, but there was a feeling that she might get beat up and they promised to watch out for it. Thank God that never happened. Many of her so-called friends said that they would wear rainbow-colored or tie-dyed shirts to support, show their support of gays and their non-support of her idea on the day that she said to wear white. She finally gave up on it, and she's not too thrilled about going to church these days. Would you pray for this young woman, 17 now, that she had enough passion to do this, and now she's gotten bombarded by so-called church kids? Would you pray for God's grace to so flood her heart that she'd be renewed in the love of God, renewed in the recognition, of God's love for her, and renewed in the passion to stand up for what is right? 866-34-TRUTH. Melanie in Charlotte, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hello?
Hello, Melanie. Yeah, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Okay. I had called in before you told this last story, but it kind of goes with it. I've noticed in recent years that if you don't agree with these ideas, liberal ideas that are widely held in our society today, you're immediately labeled as intolerant
yep.
or bigoted. The irony is that is the height of intolerance. If you don't agree with
of
me,
course.
You're intolerant.
Yeah.
And tolerance, when I was growing up, used to mean you had respect for the other person who had a different opinion. It didn't mean accepting it.
It certainly didn't mean accepting only one viewpoint that challenged
right.
conservative morals. And if you don't hold
right.
to that particular viewpoint, then you're the intolerant bigot and whatever other names you're going to be called, homophobic for sure.
Exactly, and that word is widely misused because people don't have a fear of homosexuals. They're, these things that conservatives and church-going, Bible-believing people are standing up for, they're sacredly held beliefs for thousands of years. They're not some crazy religious fanatic. fanatical ideas that have just popped up. That's what's so disturbing about this. And yeah, that our president tried to require the Catholic Church. I was raised Catholic. I'm attending a Lutheran church now. But for the president to try to require a church to violate its conscience with something that their private insurance that they're privately paying for, I just find it so disturbing.
Yeah, and they're then going to be branded intolerant when the government is now passing laws and saying that they have to provide contraception by via insurance or certain abortion privileges, and they can't do that in good conscience. So they're not able to practice their religion. And we're not talking about cruelty. We're not talking about that the Catholic religion or the Protestant religion is supporting slavery, buying slaves from other countries and importing them over here, or that we are supporting throwing children away in the garbage dumps. To the contrary, we're talking about saving lives and protecting lives. And yet, if we just stand for that, there's this bombardment. And the religion of today is the religion of tolerance, meaning one particular ideology and viewpoint and no other ideology and viewpoint being accepted, so that in the schools you can indoctrinate them all you want with homosexuality and with gay activism. And then someone says, you know, I have another message. I used to feel like that, but I've changed it, and my orientation is different. No, 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 you can't bring that in.
No.
And you can't bring in, you know, there may be certain health risks with certain behaviors, or, you know, there may be religious or moral reasons against it. You can't bring that in. And the word diversity is used. Go ahead.
Yeah, well, what I'm saying, what my fear is that this political correctness will eventually be the state religion. They don't see it as a religion, but it's a body of belief.
Yeah, of course it is.
Any other religion, even though God is not at the center. And they don't see that. They don't see how intolerant that is.
What I've been told, Melanie, what I've been told is that it's right to be intolerant of people like me. In other words, they were intolerant of the KKK. We should have been intolerant of slavery, should have been intolerant of the Nazis. And now they're being intolerant towards me because I'm branded a bigot. Hey, friends, that's why I've been sounding the alarm for years, that this is coming your way. It's already here in large measure, the restriction of religious rights and freedoms. But to stay focused on our subject, it is massively being put on our kids. They have the value of tolerance and acceptance without recognizing right and wrong sometimes, without recognizing the intolerance of the other side. In fact, I actually believe that as the intolerant ones overplay their hand against us and display bigotry and bias on their end and display hate speech on their end and take away the rights and freedoms of believers, that it will actually work against them and awaken believers. So the world we're living in today versus the Leave It to Beaver world, this is what our kids are being raised in. Are we acting accordingly? It's one thing if you're going to get ready to run 100 yards and then you stop. It's another thing if you're going to run a mile or 10 miles. We need now something different than just a casual, you try to inculcate some good values into our kids and bring them to church. No, we need something more because of the onslaught they are dealing with. David in Richmond, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
I was fortunate. I got saved July 31st, 1969, and my life, I did a 180, so I knew to turn away from all that stuff. And I watched Leave It to Beaver, and I watch it today, too, because it's come back on.
Oh, it has?
Yes, sir. A lot of the old programs have come back on one of the local channels, all of them.
Now David, how old are you now?
69.
69, right. So you got me by 12 years. When you were watching Leave It to Beaver, you were older than I was, but when you watched it with your family, did you guys think it was just a normal show?
Sure, right.
And did it reflect kind of the America that you knew at that time?
Yes, it did. It did, right. Yeah, and also watch Bandstand too.
You know, when kids watch it today, even Christian kids, they can't believe that anyone was ever serious about that, or that was the world we grew up in.
That's very true. Right?
Yeah. Hey, David, thank God for the radical changes he's brought in your life.
The definition of tolerance today is approval and acceptance. It's both. You know, you're supposed to accept it and approve it. So.
Yeah. In fact, David, there's something called the Riddle Homophobia Scale. And I talk about it in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Friends, if you don't have the book, get it today. We're sending out two other mini books with it for free if you get it. But In A Queer Thing Happened to America, I cite the Riddle Homophobia Scale put together by Dorothy Riddle, say to test kids in high school to see if they're homophobic or not. Homophobic attitudes are the following. You ready? Repulsion, pity, tolerance, and acceptance. Tolerance and acceptance of homosexuality are considered homophobic. What are the positive values? Support, admiration, appreciation, nurturance. Homosexuality must be celebrated in the schools. It's the environment our kids are growing up in today. What are we doing about it in a positive, righteous, godly way? Back with the calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today as we talk about pressures our kids are under these days and what our response needs to be. First hour, we talked about wrong conceptions regarding separation of church and state, even hypocrisy and nonsense understanding of separation of church and state today. All right, back to the phones. Chris in Holiday, Florida. All right, we lost Chris there. Brian in Sterling, Colorado. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi. I'm not a Christian myself, but I like Christian people. Most of them are very nice and relatively harmless. The problem is when you think that the creator of the universe writes books, then you're shackled to the implications of those books. And when they say that homosexual people should be killed, you shouldn't be surprised if you get militant opposition.
But who says that, Brian? I don't know anyone who says that.
I don't know anyone who says it either, but your Bible does, and that's your problem.
No, but Brian, hang on. If it's my Bible, maybe it gives me principles of interpretation. So that was a law given to ancient Israel in a certain culture, and that was a theocracy. And when we get to the New Testament, it's very clear that there's not a death penalty within the church for homosexual practice. That's why none of us are advocating that here in America, or a death penalty for adultery. In other words, if it's our Bible, maybe it gives us principles of interpretation.
We all know that. But you still have the same problem, because on the one hand, you say that this ancient book reflects the perfect wisdom of the Creator, and then on the other hand, you say, well, ever since Easter Sunday, we don't have to do that anymore.
Oh, no, not at all.
You can see the problem.
No, but it's absolutely not that at all. It was in a theocracy, in a place where God had actually communicated face-to-face with the nation and set certain standards, and it was also in a world where some of these things were almost unheard of, some of these practices, and the death penalty was there for a certain time and purpose. And the same creator of the world.
A certain time and purpose. Thousands of years,
But hang on. At first, it wasn't thousands of years, okay? That's the first thing. But by the time you get to the New Testament, Jewish teachers following the scripture no longer had the death penalty for this, nor did followers of Jesus. So it's not thousands of years, but there was a time and place for it. There were parts of the world, unless you're saying our morality today is better, where one out of four teenage girls has a sexually transmitted disease, and we're saying the African-American community, 73% of the kids are born out of wedlock, or out of wedlock births, and the white community has skyrocketed well over 1,000% since the 1960s, unless you say that's a better situation. So you're going to form your morals based on something else. Do you think it's right to kill babies in the womb?
Said a lot there.
Well, just I'll ask you the last question then. Do you think it's right to kill babies in the womb?
I don't think you've really addressed the question I asked.
I asked you a question, Brian. Do you think it's right to kill babies in the womb?
No, I'm kind of an anti-abortion atheist.
But why are you anti-abortion? Based on what? Does it concern you that millions of Americans support abortion?
I think it's a concern, and I think it's important, but that does not mean that our morals have to come from an invisible person who doesn't communicate to us very well what he wants.
He communicates very well. I've been studying the scriptures for over 40 years. I have a PhD in Semitic languages. I have a very close relationship with God. He's changed my life dramatically. He's far from an invisible person to me. And without him, I wouldn't have lived to be 18 years old because of the crazy, godless life I was living. And I can't tell you how many people I know whose lives are vastly changed, vastly improved, that the kind of people you like, that you were kind enough to say you know a lot of Christians and they're nice, that would be the last person you would have wanted to talk to for 2 seconds based on who they used to be. But here's what I find hypocritical, if I can be candid with you, Brian, and you're being straightforward with me and very gracious, which I appreciate. You're concerned about someone might say homosexuals should be killed, whereas I don't know any sane person in America that's saying that homosexuals should be put to death for being homosexuals. Yet we do know that over 40 million babies have been killed in the womb. Over 40 million. Shouldn't that concern you massively more? And shouldn't you recognize that the ones that are championing the rights of the babies in the womb are primarily Christians, and they have their esteem for life because of the Bible? Isn't that far more relevant?
Yeah, I think it is relevant, and I recognize everything you just said, but it isn't the topic you're talking about. I call simply to say that on the topic that you're discussing, homosexuality, you cannot escape the implications of an ancient document that says that these people should be killed. And it's not,
Brian,
what
do you do for a living?
It is not material that Christians aren't killing them today.
Brian, what do you do for a living?
Right now, the reason I'm calling you from Sterling, Colorado is because I'm driving an 18-wheeler on I-76.
All right, I want to lecture you about 18-wheelers. I've never driven one, but I want to lecture you about them. And I want to lecture you about how you are planning to use them to crash into buildings and kill people because those trucks are so dangerous. Well, that's idiotic because I'm not a truck driver and I know nothing about it. You are not a Bible teacher. You don't know that reading the Bible is very consistent.
Several years. I was
is very consistent and very clear, sir, that if you read the Bible, you know flat out that God gave laws to Israel as a theocracy, and then everything was leading up to Jesus coming into the world. When Jesus came into the world, he instituted God's best and highest ideals. You know that. So the fact is, Brian, by the way, I'd love to talk to you more. I'm out of time, but I did want to give you extra time, sir. The fact of the matter is the reason we esteem life is because of the Bible, because of what God's put in our hearts. The reason I'm not trying to break into your house is because Jesus changed my life when I used to do crazy, stupid things like this. The reason we are fighting for the life of the unborn, but not going around killing abortion doctors by the thousands or the millions, is because of our esteem for life. And the subject of today's broadcast, by the way, was the tremendous pressure our kids are under and the world they're growing up in today is because of a rejection of God and his word. Hey, Brian, call another day. I'd love to talk to you more, especially as a truck driver. Drive safely, man. I'd love to consider the conversation. All right. Let me strongly encourage you. The thought police are out there. Big Brother is watching, and he really is gay, friends. I'm talking about the diversity police, the thought police. I'm talking about restriction of religious freedoms and freedoms of conscience. All next week, going to be very important broadcasts, time to take a stand. But I want to encourage you today, get your copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America. We're sending it out with 2 free books with it. So 3 books for the price of 1, and we're paying the postage. $30 postage paid, A Queer Thing Happened to America. 700-page hardcover, life-changing, eye-opening book, together with 2 copies of A Stealth Agenda, which is a 64-page paperback condensing 4 of the key chapters in the book. We'll send them out to you free postage, $30 postage paid for all 3 books. Call or order today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or order online at askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. My bottom line today, our kids, this young generation, they are under radical attack and assault from 100 different quarters. Are we vigilant spiritually? And are we as parents, leaders, pouring into them as we need to, setting examples as we need to, helping them encounter God just as radically?